By the way, we're doing the Lord's Supper slightly different this morning than we have in the past. If you've not gotten the elements, you can go back there and get them before we get to the Lord's Supper at the end of our service, which I had actually forgotten myself. If you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate it if you'd turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we are going to continue our series this morning in 1 Peter. We should be finished up the week before Christmas. I want to start out by reading it, and then I want us to dive into the text this morning. And the theme has been throughout here the purpose of God allowing suffering to come into our lives in order to transform us into what God wants us to be. And Peter picks up with that again with the word since, therefore. And so it's a running theme. So let's go ahead and read this together. And he's starting in verse 1, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be sober. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received the gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if righteousness is scarce, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this one particular chapter that you have overseen, that you have caused Peter to write down the exact words that we are to hear this morning. Nothing is done by accident. Every word comes from you, and I believe every word that is written, and it tells one theme, that you allow the suffering to come into our lives in order to cause us to be obedient to your will. And Father, I do admit that I do find myself not obedient to your will all the time. I do confess that there are things in my life that I perhaps should do that I do not do, and perhaps that I don't do that I should do. So, Father, I pray that your word would have its intended effect upon all of us, that we would see suffering for the name of Christ as something that is that glorifies you, and it also causes us to be more conformed to the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't think that I'm saying anything new when I say that nobody likes to suffer. I think that any time that suffering comes into our lives, we try to escape it the best possible way that we can. And there are certain things that I do not suffer well at all. And one of those particular things is if I get the flu and I get a fever and I get a chill, I am busted down to the bone. I do not suffer that well. My wife will get it. She will muster through it. She will take three children when we were little, and she would get over it. And I feel as though that I'm utterly going to die. And that's just the way that I'm wired. But there's one thing that I suffer well from that my wife doesn't. I suffer from major cuts and gashes and bashes and bruises and bangs, and it doesn't even seem to bother me. My first aid kit for 20 years was a fistful of McDonald's napkins and some duct tape. And when I cut myself, I would just wrap it up, and as long as it would quit bleeding, I'd finish the work, never even bothered me. I'd get home, and I would have to show my wife. It was a show-and-tell type thing. Look at this. You can see the bone. Don't show that to me. She does not suffer that well. And I don't think that any of us want to suffer. And I don't do well in certain situations when I am suffering, especially something like a blinding toothache, you know, one of those pains that just does not go away, that just keeps beating. It's like it's got a heartbeat of its own. And I remember one day, and it was primarily after the fact, that Cindy came into work one day, and she was suffering from a terrible toothache, and I could tell that she was suffering, but I didn't know how much she was suffering until actually the end of the day. I would have not been here. I would have been home. I would have been curled up in bed by myself, crying to myself, wanting the suffering to go away. So there are certain things that some of us like or some of us do well at and some that we don't. If we can avoid it, we just simply try to avoid it. And Peter here is talking about a different type of pain. Peter's talking about God using the suffering of this world, God using the fallen world, all the aspects of the fallen world, and he redeems those to his glory, and he uses those to form us and fashion us in order to become the image of God and to cause us to be obedient to the will of God as we go through this life. We see this in the example of Job, where Job had done absolutely nothing wrong, but yet God allowed calamity to fall upon him, and he was in great distress and suffered greatly. But when he came through the other side, Job was a better man for it. Peter is speaking about a pain that comes about because of our identity in Christ Jesus. And its purpose of this pain is to draw us close to God's side. And again, I've already said it, to make us more like Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 1, Peter tells us that Jesus suffered for us. And he did. He suffered on the cross for us. And he says, therefore, if Jesus Christ has suffered, he's basically saying that we should look at his suffering and we should emulate that. If he's done that for us, we should be able to withstand suffering and do that for other people. And that's what John 3:16 is talking about, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus suffered. And I think at times we forget that we were them. I think that sometimes we forget that we were those that were causing sufferings to Christians, whether we openly admit it or not. I know that in my case that Christians were kind of open season for me, and I used to like to taunt Christians, and God used me back then as being one of those who caused Christians to suffer so that they would become more obedient to the will of God. Now God uses other people to cause me to suffer so that I can become the will of God. Sometimes I think that we forget that we were on the other side of this, and Peter wants us to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And verse 19 shows how suffering for bearing the name of Christ draws us closer to our Heavenly Father. Now in verse 12, James reminds us not to be surprised when these fiery trials come upon us as something strange and unexpected. You know, we do live in a fallen world, right? I mean, we live in a fallen world. We can't expect not to go through things. We are going to go through them. God allows these things allows us to go through them in order to start carving or chipping away all the things that are not Jesus in us. And Christ suffered for our sake and suffered for the sake of gospel, and he told us that we would do the same. Anybody here enjoy suffering? Anybody at all? Any sadist in here? I don't. But one of the things that I find, especially in this media-driven world that we live in, I'm in there, and I still don't like it. I'm addicted to it, and I don't like that either. I love to get in there. I love to play. I love to post things. But one of the things that really takes me by surprise, and it shouldn't, is when I see Christians get on there and they lament the things that they're going through, either with family members or church members or things that have happened to them outside church. That does nothing in order to elevate you or elevate Christ to other people that are around you. I just wanted to show a couple of things in Scripture, or tell you a couple of things in Scripture. Jesus told us that we could readily expect, if we're in his will, that we would suffer. Jesus gave his disciples a head up when speaking about end times and them going out and sharing the gospel. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And some will fail the test, and some will fall away, and some will not be conformed or become obedient to the will of God." And then Jesus said in the same chapter, Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And Paul understood suffering for the name of Christ. And Paul understood that he was in a fallen world. And he wrote to the church of Colossae, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Paul understood that God had a purpose for our sufferings. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." And Paul there echoes Peter in the thought of suffering, that Jesus purchased a redemption, and that we as his instruments of our heavenly Father will also suffer as we go about sharing the gospel. And then Jesus tells us in John 20 that as his Father has sent him, he so sends his disciples into the world, that if they're going to label him Beelzebub, then they're not going to think any more kindly of us as well. And then lastly, as Paul was given Timothy the charge to establish churches all throughout Asia, he wanted to encourage a discouraged Timothy and reminded him, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share in his suffering for the gospel by the power of God, and suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Martin Luther understood this well about suffering. It's one of the things that we almost have to get our minds on, that God is sovereign. He oversees all the affairs of the world, that we are his players in this world, and that everything is that song that we sung a little while ago, every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's not putting you through something just to see if you can endure it. He puts you through there in order to test your will and also to conform your will and your obedience to the will of God. Being linked with Christ and suffering in this present world is inseparable. Our natural inclination is to avoid all kinds of sufferings and to avoid it if at all possible. Just don't let anyone know you are one. That's one way to be able to avoid suffering as a Christian. Just don't let people know that you're a Christian. You don't have to worry about suffering for the case of Christ. Or never share the gospel with anybody, you don't have to worry about being ridiculed. And I think that that's something that the majority of us have down pretty well. We don't want anybody to look down upon us. And the only times that we have a tendency to let people know that we are really a Christian, or the times that we are willing to share the gospel or talk about the gospel, is when we get into a holy huddle and we feel comfortable with one another. Then we'll talk about Jesus. Then we'll talk about the gospel. Then we'll talk about the lost. But we actually don't talk to the lost people about the gospel, because we don't want to be ridiculed and we don't want to suffer the disparagement of other people. But 1 Peter, talking about this suffering in this world, is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, except perhaps that we're a tad better at avoiding the cost of pain than they were during that day. Peter gives us four pieces of encouragement that draws us closer to the will of God. And I want you to look back with me in verse 1. Peter gives us four pieces of encouragement that draw us closer to the will of God. He starts out in verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking." First of all, Peter wants us to know that we're in good company. You know, whenever I do something and I'm not familiar with how to do it, I want to do it with somebody that does it well. And not only do they do it well, they're a notable person. I want to be connected to that. Peter says that you're connected to Jesus Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same way of thinking. Jesus in the flesh passed the test. This is how the book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ had been tested in every way that we were tested, and yet Jesus had passed the test. We are to arm ourselves with this same way of thinking, yet Jesus passed it without sin. As we withstand the persecution, we demonstrate that we have mortified the carnal nature of sin. We don't let the things of this world cause us to lash out as the world would lash out. And if Jesus suffered for the sake of the gospel, we should expect no less of ourselves, as the Bible has told us over and over again that we would suffer. You know, I was over at the DeWolf's house for Thanksgiving. I don't do this to try to throw accolades or anything like that, because I'm not that type of person, but I really enjoyed myself over at Jerry's house. And sitting around the table, Jerry was talking about one of our local heroes, and Captain James Warner. Remember, I don't know if a few of you remember, he came here and talked to our church in October of 1967. He was shot down over at Northern Vietnam. And during that time period, he had gone from being an atheist to a Christian, and I don't want to go into that story, but what I do want to talk about is that James Warner, along with some other prisoner of wars, and by the way, he spent from 1967 to 1973, so you can imagine what type of suffering that our local war hero, James Warner, Captain James Warner, experienced as a prisoner, at times being hung for days by his arm behind his back, all kinds of suffering that is almost unbelievable. And what did he used to call it? He didn't call it an interrogation. What did he call it?
An interview.
You know, and James Warner was a classy guy, and instead of talking about being interrogated or being tortured, he would call it an interview. And if you understand how the interviews work, if they were trying to get some information out of you, or they were trying to break your will, they would have a tendency to interview you about every day. And so they would go to your cell, and then you would go have this interview. Well, it was really just basically a horrible torture thing. But the reason I bring that up is because post his conversion, in one of the incidences that these guys, these men in prisoner of war camps, with these communists, and of course you know communists are atheists by nature, they don't believe in any kind of God, they decided that they were going to hold church service, correct? And so as they went to hold church service, guess what happened? They started beating them. And guess what the men did? They continued with the church service. And guess what they did? They continued to beat them. And guess what the men did? They continued to hold church services. And you know what? It broke the will of the communists in that it allowed them to continue to have church services. Their suffering had a purpose. Now, it had a purpose with the men that were being conformed to the obedience of God's will, but I can almost imagine, and I don't know it to be true, that them standing there before the communists who had beaten them on a regular basis all of a sudden allowed these men, for what I consider no good reason, to have church services. I can't help but think that maybe God had used that in order to save some of those people or prisoners later on in life. So we are called in order to take a stand. We are called, whether we're marching through this world, to suffer for the cause of Christ, because we are in good company. Arm yourself with this way of thinking, James tells us. Secondly, James, I'm going to do that all the way through. James gives us another piece of encouragement that he tells us that we no longer need to continue sinning, because he basically says that we have sowed our wild oats, so to speak, that we have already filled our cup of sin, that we no longer need or should have that desire to continue sinning, because look with me down in verse 3. He says that he reminds us that we've already done our fair share of sin, the very thing that Jesus came and died for in verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Meaning, you've already been there, you've already done that, you've already got the t-shirt, you should have no desire, you've already been saved, you've already been redeemed. Good morning, brother. He says we should no longer have that desire, he says, to live in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless and idolatry. We might not live the life of the wild parties and the drunkenness and the orgies as the Roman Gentile pagans did, but I can tell you that most of us here have fulfilled or filled our cup of sin in the past. We should no longer have that desire. That should bring comfort that Jesus died for the very things that we have done in the past. And there's two categories of sin as you read through the Bible. There's sins of commission. It's sins about things that we have done. And there's sins of omission, things that we should have done but we haven't done. And sins of commission are like lying and stealing and cheating. And sins of omission are sins that we do not do. And it's like when God gives you an opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ and you refuse to do that because it makes you uncomfortable. See, you can sin by not doing anything at all. And that's one of the areas that we can do or not do. Peter reminds us in verse 3 that we have had our share for which the King of Glory has died for us. The third piece of encouragement that Peter gives us is that we see God's justice, or we will see God's justice work. In verse 5, he tells us that God will take care of those who maligned us. How many of you can react pretty quickly when you're in a bad situation, somebody does something just nasty to you? When it's intentional and they do something nasty to you, how quickly can you respond? Or how quickly do you respond? Or how quickly does your mind respond? All you got to do is get me down 270 anywhere near Gaithersburg, or get me down around the 495, have somebody cut me off. The first thing that I think of is vengeance should be mine, saith the Lord. But I don't do that. Peter reminds us, or gives us encouragement, that we will see God's justice at work. Verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And as we draw closer to God, when we recognize who the universal judge is, and when we are willing to hand our adversaries over to him who always judges correctly. Jonathan Edwards had a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We should be God, we should get to the point that we're content that we can just hand those people over to God. And also pray that not only does God's justice get executed against them, but that they find Jesus Christ and God's judgment will be executed against Jesus Christ in order to give them a pardon. Does that mean that we operate with a hands-off, carefree operation as we go through this world? We just simply drop everything at the feet of our Father? No, we don't. Parents, you've got to judge properly, and sometimes you have to dispense punishment. And as church elders, sometimes as shepherds of the flock, sometimes you have to, according to God's word, dispense justice. Or if you read in Proverbs, sometimes as an employer, that you have to rightly assess a situation with an employee and you have to dispense justice. But in most of the situations, we are to simply hand it over to God and allow God's justice to work itself out, and we can gain peace by that, knowing that we are being obedient to God's will. You know, Ron goes down to Planned Parenthood, I don't know if it's 5 days a week, pretty much 5 days a week, unless he has something else in it. And Ron doesn't talk about the negative things that happened to him. I get to talk to him and hear about it, and been down there nowhere near as much as he has, and basically it's a pro-life quiet demonstration. You hold a sign, you don't say anything unless people come up to you and interact with you, and there's no shortage of people who will ride down the road with just gestures to demonstrate to you that they don't agree with the way that you think. And then in the summertime, they make sure the window's down and they verbalize that what they think about you and what you ought to be doing with yourself or to yourself. And sometimes they'll even come up to you and get out of the car and they'll stand toe-to-toe with you and they'll scream and they'll holler at you. And then just recently, Ron had a cup of coffee thrown in his face. And Ron doesn't even drink coffee. But Ron didn't retaliate. He gave it over to God. And see, I'm the type of person that mentally, my mind wants to click into the retaliation mode, even though that I would never do anything to either a man or a woman, you know, physically. But mentally, I want to retaliate. And so Ron did what we were supposed to do, is he handed it over to the Lord. And one day that Ron and Steve Pearson and myself, and I believe it was also Steve DeFreitas was down there. And I was thinking about, is one of those days, some of the days while you're down there, you'll have kind of a 50-50. You'll get a 50 thumbs up or you get 50 fingers up. You know what I'm talking about? And then some days you go down there and you have the overwhelming majority of people that support you for down there being pro-life. And then some days you get down there and it's like everybody just absolutely hates your guts. And so one of the days I was coming back and Steve Pearson had somebody, and I just can't believe that somebody would pick on an 80-some-year-old man down there for what he believes in. And so I thought of this particular verse on the way up the road, and I told Ron, I said, Ron, I think this ought to be your verse for down there while you're working at Planned Parenthood. And it says, blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in this particular passage, in what's called the Beatitudes, is Jesus is telling the disciples that as you're being persecuted, God's got this. Trust him in the middle of it. And see, sometimes we need to be encouraged by that, and that's what Peter's doing. Is Peter's encouraging us that when we're being persecuted, we will see God's justice work one way or the other. I prefer to see the worst people redeemed by the love of God than to see somebody actually suffer for their own sins when Jesus has made his suffering available to us. I'm going to move through here quickly. The fourth area that Peter encourages us is that we operate with an in-game mentality. You ever hear the preacher say that, you know, I've read the book and I know how it comes out? Look at verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. As we draw closer to God and trust Him more and more, and as we endure suffering, we learn that God's in control. And the more we turn things over to Him, the more we trust Him. And the more that we trust Him, the more that we're willing to turn things over to Him. And the anxieties start going away because we trust Him with everything. We live with the reality that Jesus can come back at any moment, regardless of whatever end time views you have, whether you're pre-mill, odd-mill, post-mill, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. We can all agree to this, that Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back, things are going to change. So we have this end-game mentality that God's got this whole thing wrapped up. And we who are found in Him will see Jesus in all His brilliant glory. Look with me down in verse 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. As you go through life and you suffer, what effect does it have on you? Do you find yourself in the middle of those situations trying to take more and more control? Or do you find that the closer that you walk towards Christ, that you're obedient to God, that you start giving things more and more over to Him? Have you never noticed that those who are most content and those who exhibit the most peace, they align their will with God's? Christians that just seem to be up here on the pedestal with no words whatsoever, they just seem to handle everything so beautiful, they are the ones who align their will with God's, or they align themselves with Jesus Christ. I had read something a while back that really kind of stuck to me, and some of you might think it's silly. And it says that I want to be so filled with Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, that it flies away singing, power in the blood. I really want to be that. Peter tells us that that is our goal, that is our aim, and Peter tells us that is the purpose of suffering. Peter says as we go through life and we suffer through life, that it ought to cause our will to obedient to the will of God. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward this morning to serve the Lord's Supper metaphorically, since we're still not serving them. And by the way,